I don't know if this would describe you or not, but how do you handle it when you have multiple requests and lots of things pulling at you in different directions? Do you handle that pretty well? Are you at your best during those times? I would say I am not. When people are coming, and like especially like the kids or you know, just like the phone's ringing and there's people at the front door and the children want something, like that is a perfect storm for me where I lose my mind. I get this feeling inside of my chest that I just want it to stop. I just want it to go away. And sometimes this comes out, especially at my family, in ways that are not kind or gentle. I find myself more often than I would like to admit having to go to one of the girls and saying, "Hey, Daddy didn't talk to you very gently right there. Will you please forgive me?" And they always come and say, "Oh yeah, Dad, it's no big deal. Of course we forgive you." Because they're sweet. But, well, they are. And they want to believe the best about their dad. But there's this question, how come I can't change that? Like, there's things about me that if I could flip a switch, or if I could pay some sort of fee, and it would go away, I would do so. How I get when I'm under pressure and feeling frustrated. I'm not always calm, cool, and collected like my wife. Makes me think that maybe there's something that is broken. It's not who I want to be. I always have to go back and clean it up afterwards. But in the moment, I almost find myself just always going back to that thing, that behavior, that way of dealing with the world. I don't think I'm alone in this. If you look around at the world, I think you would see a lot of this. If you look in your own life, honestly, I think you'd probably find this in your own heart, in your own life. Maybe it's not being frustrated with all the things pulling on you. Maybe it's something different, but there are probably things in you that you would like to change if you could, but you find it very difficult to. If you read the news, I think throughout any time you get the picture. Like there is something that is broken, not just in me, but there is something that is broken in people in the world. How else do you account for some of the things that we read about and some of the things that are going on, not just today but throughout history? Terrible, terrible things. And so this morning, we are going to look at the dark side of humanity. What is wrong in me? What is wrong in us? Not that it's as bad as it could possibly be, but there is something broken. And how do we understand ourselves? We're in a sermon series called Identity Crisis. The last couple of weeks, we've talked about how we are created. We're created by God in His image. We're created male and female. Those things are good. That was last week. And now we take a turn and look at what is going on. Why can't, even if we're creating an image of God, why can't we seem to help ourselves from behaving badly? What is true about us? So we're going to look at an important text of Scripture. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Romans chapter 5. Romans is a letter that the Apostle Paul, who was a follower of Jesus, he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. His life was dramatically transformed. He wrote it to a church in Rome. It has some of the most clear explanations of our faith, some of the deepest theology we might find in the book of Romans. And this text, Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21, is super important for us to understand and to grapple with. And it connects to who we are as people, what is wrong, what is broken with us. It answers that question. It's on page 942 in the Pew Bible in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, we'd just love you to take that Bible home and please read it if you don't have one. So, Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21 says this: "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come." Paul is going to talk about two people here. He's going to set up this first person, Adam, who we've talked about the last couple of weeks. And then he's going to compare Adam to somebody else, somebody better. Verse 15, "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by that grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." This morning we're gonna look at what is the problem? What's the diagnosis? What is going on inside the human heart? Why do we keep going back to those things that we wish we didn't always go back to? Why do we have to keep apologizing over and over again? What is broken? The diagnosis. We're going to look at the prognosis. These two are not happy things. There are things we need to look fully in the face. There are things we need to understand. There are things we need to grapple with for ourselves, but they are not necessarily happy or easy to hear. The prognosis. We're going to look at what I'm calling the treatment, the cure. And then what does that mean for us this morning? So the diagnosis is this, is that we are sinners by nature. People are sinners by nature. If you were to go up to somebody and ask them, are people basically good or people basically bad? You were to take a poll on the street. More than likely, you would get a lot of, well, you know, most people are basically good. But that's not what the Bible has to say. And I don't think that explains what we see in reality in our world. What the Bible says, the diagnosis, what is true about us by nature is that we are sinners. We are sinners, not basically good. Our doctrinal statement, we've been looking at this a little bit. It says we believe that God created Adam and Eve in His image. There's great dignity in that for both male and female. But they sinned when tempted by Satan in union with Adam. And this is the part we're focusing on. Human beings are sinners by nature. Sinners by nature. So we read here, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all men sinned." We have this idea of sin. And sin is not necessarily a popular word in America today or in the West. It's not something we really latch onto. In fact, it's probably seen as a judgmental, nasty, oppressive concept. And yet the Bible says sin is a real thing, and it has real consequences. Now, what is sin? As sin came into the world through one man, what is it? If we were going to define it, how would you define sin? If you looked up theological books, or look in the back of your Bible. You might find various definitions. I like the New City Catechism. They have a definition. Incidentally, the New City Catechism is a great way to teach. It's just a systematic, memorable way to teach theology to people who are new in the faith or who want to brush up. They've done a great job. This is the one for kids. You like that? And this is the one for adults. Yeah, you know, adults can use this one too. You know, and kids could use this one too. Either way, but it is a great way to learn theology. It's rooted in like hundreds of years of thinking about this. They've done a great job packaging it for the modern age. There's an app you can get. It'll sing you songs. It will help you learn it. We play it for our kids. And on Article 16, it says this. What is sin? Sin is rejecting or ignoring God in the world he created. Rebelling against him by living without reference to him. It is going through life as someone created in God's image who has been given everything that they have by a good, benevolent, kind God, and yet going through life without even giving him a thought. Not being or doing what he requires in his law. It is living as if we are God and he doesn't have any say. He doesn't know what he's talking about. It's we say to him, God, just leave me alone. I know what to do here. You don't need to tell me anything. I've got this. And the result is death and the disintegration of all creation. I like how they phrase this. They take a lot of thought from all over the Bible and they put it into one kind of place so we can grapple with it and think about it. At the root of sin is this idea that we are our own gods. That we get to decide, we get to choose. And where does this come from? Romans chapter 5, verses 12 and 19 clearly tells us. Where does this come from? Why are we this way? It says, sin came into the world through one man. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, they sinned. They were given one command. And at that point, when they sinned, a whole cascade of things started. It says, in death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And then in verse 19, towards the end, for as by the one man's disobedience, the one man's sin, the many were made sinners. So Adam sins, and it has effects on us today. Why do I get easily frustrated? Why can't I seem to be kind in those moments when I would just love to be kind? Because there's something broken in me. Because I am related to Adam, as we all are. Now, this doesn't mean, having a sin nature, it doesn't mean that we're as bad as we possibly could be. That's not what this means. But what it means is we are turned inward on ourselves. We see the world and we see ourselves at the center of the universe. We are the reference point for everything else that's going on. We are the sun in the solar system of our lives. I think another thing we have to understand is this sin nature is not something, it's not as if we don't like it. The reality is that a part of us at least, likes this. Why do I say unkind things to my kids when I feel stressed out and overwhelmed? It's because there's something, and I want, in that moment, I want relief for me. And I just want it to stop. There's a desire. There's a wanting. It's what I naturally choose. Our sin nature makes us everything in the world about us. That's why in Isaiah 64:6, this is an amazing verse. The prophet writes, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." All our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. That means we do something good, and it's tainted by self-interest, by self-preservation. And that's why when you look to the New Testament, you look at what the Lord Jesus did for us. Totally sacrificial. Totally for the good of us. That's why it's so wonderful and amazing. Now you might say to this, you might say, okay, we're sinners by nature, but Adam sinned. I didn't start this thing. How come I have this result in my life? It doesn't seem fair. Well, as far as Adam goes, God gave him forewarning. God said to Adam, hey, don't eat of the tree. There's one tree. Don't eat of it. And then he says, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Gave him forewarning. And then the sad reality is that each one of us are descended from him. You know, I could just as easily ask the question, how come I don't have any hair? Doesn't seem fair. Some of you have these great heads of hair, and mine started falling out when I was 17. But the reality is that we inherit things from our parents, like it or not. And the Bible says that one of the things that we have inherited, whether it seems fair to us or not, is we have inherited this propensity to make life all about ourselves. It's called a sin nature. We are sinners by nature. We're not basically good. Now the prognosis, what happens as a result, we see in this text, is that this unleashes death. There's another lie out there in our culture that, hey, it's just kids being kids. Just boys being boys. Just girls being girls. Just having a little bit of fun. But the Bible clearly says that sin unleashes death. It mars the image of God. We were created in the image of our great God. And I don't understand all of what that means. But sin eroded that. There's a death that comes as a result. In Genesis 3:17, to go back to that, it says, for in the day that you eat of it, God says to Adam, Genesis 2:17, you shall surely die. And as soon as they took a bite in disobedience of God's command, bad things started to happen. The image of God in them was marred. We don't know what that exactly was like, what it looked like. C.S. Lewis, in his wonderful little book called Perelandra, which is part of the space trilogy, the whole subject matter is there's this planet that God has created. He's in the business of he's creating this planet. And there's these first two beings, like Adam and Eve. And there's a tempter figure. And there's a human being who is sent there. And this human being, he's trying to prevent the tempter from tempting them. And towards the end of the book, the temptation has come, it's failed, and he gets to meet the Adam figure. And this is what he says about Adam, the Adam figure. This is just C.S. Lewis musing on what must have Adam been like. He says, it was the face, or that face, which no man can say he does not know. Speaking of this figure. You might ask how it was possible to look upon it and not to commit idolatry, not to mistake it for that of which it was the likeness. For the resemblance was, in its own fashion, infinite, so that almost you could wonder at finding no sorrows on his brow and no wounds in his hands and feet. So he's looking at this man, and C.S. Lewis is saying, Adam and Eve, they must have been a wonder to behold. And we have no idea the depth of the fall and how it has affected us as people. In Romans 5, 12, 15, 17, 21. So death spread to all men because all sinned. Verse 15, for if many died through one man's trespass. Verse 17, death reigned through that one man. Verse 21, so that as death reigned, or sin reigned in death. Paul is clearly connecting sin, this nature that we've inherited from Adam, and the results of that is death. It is separation. We think of death separated body from spirit. But it's separation mankind from God. It's separation, male from female. It's separation, humankind from nature. Separation at all kinds of levels. And this unleashed death in our world when Adam sinned. And we've inherited that as people. And in James 1, 14 and 15, the author says this, and he's not just talking in the past about Adam, he's talking about us today. This is the stuff we should wrestle with. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. That's the piece, we like it, we want it, we gravitate towards it. Verse 15, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death, brings forth death. See, there's desire. That's the nature. The desire leads to actions, which we're going to talk about next week. And the wages of those is death. It always brings death. So we're sinners by nature. Sin unleashes death in our world. But we can be saved. That's really the point. The treatment, the cure, is that there is a cure. We are not doomed. We can be saved through Jesus. And that's the point of Romans chapter 5. See, Romans chapter 5 is this beautiful back and forth. And Paul's laying out, okay, this is the reality about people. This is the reality about where that leads. But then he's comparing it to something else. There's the first Adam. Then there's the second Adam, the true and better Adam. And it says, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. Then he says, much more. And this is the point. If Adam and what he did led in death, he says, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. The result of Adam's sin is that we are sinners by nature. But there is one who came, and unlike Adam, he was perfectly obedient. And he lived a perfect and holy life. And he was corruptly put to death on the cross. And the result of what he did for us is grace, abundance of grace, and the free gift of righteousness. We see in verse 18 and 19, it says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification in life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. See, Romans chapter 5 isn't ultimately this downer of a text. But the comparison, it's a stark, black and white comparison. You have Adam, and what he did brought evil, sin, and death. And then you have Jesus, and what he did brings life, salvation. Adam unleashed death. Jesus unleashed life. And it's not something that you earn. The Bible is very clear on this. This is something we get, not because we deserve it, but we get because he gives it to us by faith. The one we understand that we are sinners. When we call out to him and say, Jesus, I can't save myself. I need you to save me. I can't change myself. There's something broken inside of me, and I know I can't go back. I can't go back in time. I can't take back the words. I can't undo the actions. But when we call out to him, his blood covers our sin. And we're forgiven. And he plants in us a new nature. So that no longer do we just have a sin nature, but now we have a new nature. So if you're a follower of Jesus, the wrestling you sense between these things. Well, I'm doing this, but I want to do this. Sometimes I do this. Often I fall back into that. That is a wrestling between two contrary, opposed natures that are living inside of you. And one day, that old nature will be gone. the wrestling will be over. So where does this lead us? I think the point that Paul is trying to help us understand is just the glory, the rejoicing that we should be able to have as we contemplate who we actually are, that we are just broken people, that we deserve nothing good from God, that we have chosen against God every time we have been offered the choice. And yet in Christ, He has come down to us. And He has made a way so that we can be with Him. And He has made a way so the effects of sin can begin to be undone. I think the only response that is right is that we would rejoice if we receive God's grace. When we come to this text, we ought to leave it rejoicing. Lord, thank you that even though I was as good as dead in Adam, thank you that in Jesus I'm saved and I have life. So if you're here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I just call upon you. The text says, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you've never called out to Jesus and said, Jesus, and I am a broken, messed up person, and I don't deserve anything good. I look at the people that I've hurt with my words, with my actions. I look at the mistakes I've made in my life. And I know I can't go back and I can't undo it. You call out to Him and say, but you died on the cross for that. Your blood was poured out to cover my sin. Your perfect life was traded for my sinful life on the cross. The Bible says you believe that and everything changes. Then in Christ you're a new creation. The old has passed away. The new is here. There's this new nature implanted in you. The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. So if you've never trusted Jesus, man, I would love to talk with you, or Pastor Matt who was up here, or maybe the person who brought you. We'd love to talk with you about the gospel message and what that could mean for you this morning. That's the first thing. If you're going to rejoice that you have to receive, that you've received God's grace, you need to receive it by faith. If you're here this morning, you're like me, you look back on a week and you think, man, I could have done better. I had opportunities to say things, I had opportunities to be kind, I had opportunities to be more like Jesus, and man, I fell flat on my face. One of the things we have to do as followers of Jesus, we have to allow this to be true in our heart. Our tendency is to want to pay for our own sin. Say, God, I'm going to make it up to you. I'm going to try really hard to be really nice next time. The problem with that is we're still broken. We still have a sin nature. But the right response is to look at those things and to grieve them. We shouldn't be happy we sinned. Romans 6:1 says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And Paul says, by no means. That's not the point here. We're not supposed to go out and sin a whole bunch so that then we get a lot of God's grace. That's not what he's about. But when we do sin, as far as Jesus, we have to believe the truth of the gospel. That has been paid for now. That Jesus' blood covers it. That you don't have to carry it forever and ever. You can take it to the foot of the cross. You can confess it. You can believe that it is covered. And in that, it is released. You don't have to carry it anymore. And friend, when you get to there, that will result in rejoicing. Third thing. Rejoice that you've received God's grace. You know, part of being in a church is having people in your life who will help you in your wrestling with sin. if it's true that there is a nature inside of us that gravitates towards sinfulness, towards not doing what God says, sometimes we need help with that. And God has given us the church. So if you're not connected to any other Christians, you're here and you're like, man, I'm a Christian and I come to church, but I don't have any people who are encouraging me. That's why we talk about small groups, and that's why we have connections classes, and that's why there's Celebrate Recovery on Thursday nights, and that's why there's men's and women's things going on, so that you can find people in your life who will help encourage you in this, because it's hard. There's some things we struggle with, addiction-type things. And I believe there's no... God can snap his fingers and take things away. That can happen. But most often what he does is he uses the body of Christ. And he uses us saying, hey, I'm really wrestling with this. Will you pray for me? And he uses that process to heal us. See, we're sinners by nature. That's what's wrong. There's a part of us that is turned in on itself. The result of that is death in our life, in our relationships, in the world, in an ultimate sense, in an eternal sense. But friend, the good news is that we can be saved. You can be saved through Jesus. So we should live lives of rejoicing. Wherever we go this week, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this truth in Romans chapter 5 that we've just been able to barely touch on. Lord, help us to take it to heart. Help us to believe at the same time that we are, by nature, we are broken. And that is why we gravitate towards the things that we gravitate towards. But that your grace abounds. And in Jesus, you came and you wanted to cure us of that. Lord, help us to run to him. Help us to believe that what he did on the cross counted for us. Help us to apply that to ourselves. Lord, may that make us the kind of people that you want us to be. May his kindness and his goodness and his example, may that be our motivation and our heart's cry. We pray in your name. Amen.